So who's your favorite evangelist? And by evangelist, I mean somebody who has a particular giftedness in going out and telling others about Jesus, about the gospel. People like George Wesley, or John Wesley, or George Whitefield, maybe D.L. Moody, Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, Beth Moore, Louis Palau. Many of these people are gifted communicators, especially when it comes to the gospel. They know just how to talk about Jesus in ways that are easy to understand, that help people understand what Jesus is all about, why it's so important to follow him, how to get started in that relationship with him. You listen to him do it, and it all sounds so easy. They make it sound like it's such an easy thing to do. And yet most of us here this morning know that it's not. Because we're not sure where to start. We don't know what to say. Sometimes we're not even sure how to think about it. But that doesn't get us off the hook. Because one of the things that Jesus teaches us as we read in the pages of Scripture is that part of following him includes telling others about who he is, about spreading this gospel message. That's part of what it means for us to follow Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to learn from a gospel evangelist expert a simple, straightforward way that we can share the gospel with others. We're in the midst of a series from the book of Acts where we've been learning all about how the church started and how the gospel message first began to spread across the world. The Apostle Paul and his team, they've been traveling from region to region, city to city, planting churches and spreading this gospel message. But now the Holy Spirit has told Paul to return to Jerusalem. But at the same time has warned Paul that just like it was for Jesus, whom Paul follows, Jerusalem is going to be a place of hardship and suffering for him. Maybe even a place where he's going to die. When Paul shows up in Jerusalem, he goes to the temple and a riot breaks out. See, there were people there who had continued to resist this gospel message, who had started to spread rumors about Paul, that he was now a teacher who was teaching against his Jewish culture and heritage. And so an angry mob grabbed Paul, and they began to beat him. They were planning to kill him. But Roman soldiers intervened and rescued him. Well, the commander of these Roman soldiers wanted to figure out what was going on, demanded to know why all of this commotion. But the situation was so chaotic, so many different people were saying so many different things, he could not make sense of it. This morning, we are going to see Paul explain his commitment to following Jesus, as well as his mission to take this gospel message, this message about Jesus, both to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Then we're going to learn how all that turned out for him as he tried to give this explanation. And as we do that, we're going to discover how we can also be evangelists, how we can share this gospel message, as we learn a simple, straightforward way that any of us can share with others what it means to be a Christian and what the gospel is all about. So if you would, please turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Yes. Acts 21, written by Luke. No, yes, you guys are right. That's not what my notes say, but you guys are right. Good catch. Acts 21, which in the red Bibles, if you don't have your own Bible, if you're using one of our red Bibles, I think is on page 1730. But yes, Acts 21. not where we're going to be, though. All right, Luke 21. What we're going to see here, Paul is given an opportunity here to explain himself. Our text today is going to pick up where we left off last week. Paul has just been rescued by a large group of Roman soldiers. In fact, these soldiers had to actually pick Paul up and physically carry him to safety because of the violence of this crowd that was trying to beat him to death. Well, as these soldiers carry Paul up the steps to the barracks, Paul asks the commander there if he can have a chance to speak. Given all the chaos that's going on, the commander, before he gives Paul a chance to speak, checks with Paul to see if maybe Paul is in fact this infamous Egyptian revolutionary that the Romans have been looking for. Look at verse 37 in Acts 21. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" And Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." You see, about 3 years before the events that we're reading about here, an Egyptian had gathered a large group of followers and had planned an assault on the city of Jerusalem. In fact, he even claimed that the walls of Jerusalem were going to fall before them, just as the walls of Jericho had fallen before the Israelites. But as he and his group approached the city, the Romans came out and engaged him. And hundreds of his followers were killed and captured, but this Egyptian man escaped into the wilderness and had not been seen or heard of from since. And given all the chaos that Paul's presence has created, this Roman commander is wondering if this might be who is standing before him. But Paul assures this Roman commander that he is not this Egyptian revolutionary. In fact, he is a Jew. He is Jewish. In fact, he's from this important city of Tarsus. And so Paul asks the commander for an opportunity, to be given an opportunity to try to explain himself to this crowd that has previously just been so out of control. And the commander allows him to do it, perhaps more so than anything, because this commander is trying to figure out why this crowd is so upset over Paul. Verse 40. After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd, and when they were silent, he spoke to them in Aramaic. Aramaic was the language most commonly used by Jews at this point. "Brothers and fathers, now listen to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. And then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus, and I went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished." And so Paul begins by telling the crowd about his life before Jesus. He describes his Jewish credentials, and as he does so, he emphasizes his zeal for God and for the Mosaic Law. Now, realize that Paul is being intentionally strategic here. If you remember from last week, we learned that many of the Jews were suspicious of Paul at this point because they had heard these rumors, these untrue rumors, that Paul had no respect for the law or for Jewish customs. And so as Paul begins to defend himself here, one of the things that he does is he emphasizes his Jewish credentials, that he grew up in Jerusalem, that he was taught by this highly esteemed rabbi, Gamaliel. That for a time, in fact, it was his life mission to root out and to try to destroy those who followed Jesus and who were willing to spread his message. And so basically, Paul is saying to this crowd, "Look, guys, I am one of you. I have deep Jewish roots. This city here is like a second home to me. In fact, I used to have real concerns about this Jesus movement. Now, can you guess where Paul is going to go with all this? I bet you can, because Paul is turning even this into an opportunity to share the gospel. Out of this incredible mess that he finds himself in comes a gospel message. And Paul starts by talking about who he was before he became a Christian. And in fact, this is a great place where we can start with somebody else in terms of sharing with them the gospel. You can start by explaining to them what your life was like before you started following Jesus. You don't necessarily need to give people a big lesson in theology. You don't necessarily need to quote to them a whole bunch of Bible verses. A simple, straightforward way to start sharing the gospel with somebody, to start sharing with somebody the good news about Jesus, is simply to begin by explaining to someone what your life was like before you became a Christian. Now, in Paul's case, he is somebody who was highly trained. He was a zealous follower of the law who made it his life's mission to stomp out this growing Jesus movement. Your story is probably different than that. But that's okay. Maybe your life was kind of a mess before you started following Jesus. Maybe there were parts of your life that were pretty rough and wild. Maybe partying, drinking too much, drugs. Maybe you'd even gotten yourself tangled up in the legal system, been arrested, spent some time in jail, or at least should have spent some time in jail if you'd actually been caught. Basically, maybe your life was out of control. You were headed towards serious jail time if things continued as they had been, perhaps an early death, or at least, at the very least, you were headed towards really messing your future up. Or maybe your life was a totally different kind of mess. By all outward appearances, you had it all together. You had a good education, a good job, good prospects, a good reputation. In fact, you looked like the kind of person that other people wanted to be. Except on the inside, it was a totally different story. You were struggling, and you were broken, and you knew it. Perhaps with deep insecurity and doubt. Or maybe struggle with depression and despair. Or maybe you were just filled with a real sense of hopelessness, a lack of real purpose and meaning in life. You know, as you think about your life before Jesus, don't worry if it's not the kind of stuff they make movies out of. You know, I've heard people say that, kind of lament that they don't have much of a testimony, meaning their lives weren't completely coming apart before they started following Jesus. If that's you, you're lucky. But don't worry about that. Because in fact, a more normal testimony is actually one that more people can relate to. You know, it's a lot easier for more people to see themselves in your story than in the story of a person who sold drugs and perhaps did hard time in prison. I mean, even my own story, for example. I was fortunate enough to have grown up in a Christian family that was committed to regularly participating in a great church. And I can tell you, I honestly don't remember a time in which I wasn't a Christian. That doesn't mean that I haven't had times of struggle or doubt. I certainly have. But I don't really remember a time before Jesus. I just don't. That means my life story is not nearly as exciting as Paul's. But it's probably one that more of you can relate to than you can relate to Paul's story. Because I know that some of you grew up in circumstances that were similar to mine. Or at least you are raising children who are going to grow up in circumstances similar to mine. And that means that my experience of following Jesus is going to look a lot more familiar to you than Paul's did. The bottom line is, whatever your life was like before you started following Jesus, it is a story that God can use to draw people to Jesus, because there are people out there that can relate to your particular story. And so as you think about sharing the gospel with others, as Jesus calls you to do, a great place to start is to simply tell them what life was like for you before Jesus. Let's get back to Paul. The next part of Paul's message to this crowd that he's speaking to is all about his conversion. It's about his decision to follow Jesus. He tells them how he became one of Jesus' followers. Now, in Paul's case, this was something which was sudden and dramatic. He's on his way to Damascus in order to arrest Christians, and he meets Jesus face to face. Verse 6. About noon, I came near Damascus, and suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. And he stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." At that very moment, I was able to see him. And then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. Now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name." Now, we've already learned all about this time in Paul's life. We learned about it back when we were in Acts chapter 9. This is the defining moment that completely changed the direction of Paul's life. But even as Paul talks about it here once again, notice he's being very strategic, keeping his particular audience in mind. Once again, he's emphasizing this zeal of the law idea. Because when he talks about Ananias, who shared with him the gospel, he describes Ananias as a devout observer of the law, who is highly respected by the Jews living there in Damascus. Well, just like Paul, we can share the gospel by explaining our conversion experience, about how it is that we made the decision to start following Jesus. When I think about Paul's conversion, as we see it taught to us in the book of Acts, two words in particular come to mind, and that is sudden and dramatic. Because in a sudden moment, Paul discovers that he has missed the great truth that's standing right here in front of him. And that is that Jesus is the Messiah that God had promised to send. And then, of course, Paul's conversion was dramatic, in that from that day forward, the church's greatest enemy now becomes the church's greatest missionary. So think about your own conversion. What are the words that you would use to describe your decision to follow Jesus? Maybe, like Paul, your decision to follow Jesus was sudden and dramatic. There was a distinct moment when it all suddenly made sense to you, or God suddenly revealed himself to you, or you suddenly understood the gospel in a way that you had never understood it before, or you suddenly knew that pledging your love and loyalty to Jesus was exactly the kind of thing that you just needed to do. And maybe when you did that, the change in your life, it was dramatic. A struggle with a bad habit or an addiction was just dramatically changed. Your goals, your values dramatically shifted. How you used your time and money and energy from that day forward has been dramatically transformed. Or maybe not. Maybe as you think about your conversion experience, maybe the words that fit a little bit better would be gradual and growing. Maybe for you, you gradually realized who Jesus is. Or you gradually admitted that you needed a rescuer king. Your faith slowly grew until it was finally bigger than your doubts. And you had to grow into learning that following Jesus is not just the right way to live, but also truly the best way to live. See, not everybody's conversion is like Paul's. Not everybody's conversion is sudden and dramatic. Some people come slowly. Some people come kicking and screaming. For some, the moment is so quiet that they don't even realize it until afterwards. I think it was C.S. Lewis who talked about not being a Christian when he got on the train one day, but then realizing he had become one by the time he got off at his destination. Make of that whatever you will. But the point is this, not everybody's conversion is exactly the same. Yes, we are all saved by the same person, and that is, of course, Jesus Christ. And everybody is saved by grace, something which is given to us as a gift, not something we earn. But what that turning point is like is not the same for everyone. And so don't try to make your story sound like Paul's if it isn't like Paul. Because what you can offer to someone better than anyone else can is what it is that led you to make the decision to follow Jesus, to finally pledge your love and loyalty to him above all others. That is the story that you can and should tell to others. And that brings us to the final part of Paul's defense here before this crowd. But as we're going to see, it gets cut short as Paul tries to describe his life after following Jesus. Verse 17, Paul's continuing here talking to the crowd. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said. Leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Notice that Paul kind of sneaks in that bit about the fact that he still went to the temple after his conversion, and it was in the temple where Jesus came and spoke to him, again, just emphasizing his continued respect for the temple and even for the law. But he explains to this crowd here that it was when he was in the temple that Jesus warned him that he needed to leave the city, and that he was to go and take the gospel, this good news about Jesus, and he was to take it to the Gentiles. And we're going to see in just a moment that at this point, Paul's defense that he's making of his ministry, it is about to get short because this crowd just once again erupts at him. But before we do that, before we look at that, before the crowd gets upset at him, what Paul is doing here is he's describing what life was like after following Jesus. And for Paul, It brought him a completely new sense of purpose and mission that defined who he was becoming. And in fact, we can do the same thing that Paul does here as we share the gospel with others. You know, once we've described for somebody what life was like before Jesus, and we've explained to them how we were converted, how we made this decision to follow Jesus, then we should go on and describe for them what life is like after following Jesus, after making this decision to follow him. What has your life been like? What has changed in your life since you started to follow Jesus? Maybe you have a new sense of joy or peace in your life that was not there before you started following Jesus. If that's the case, tell people about that. Maybe you have a new sense of purpose or direction to your life. If that's the case for you, then tell people about that. Maybe you're somebody who now doesn't worry as much about the future as you used to. Maybe you're not nearly so afraid of death as you used to be. If that's something that's changed for you, tell people about that. Maybe you discovered a new love for teaching Sunday school, or for working with the poor, the disabled, for reading scripture, for building a food bank, for going on missions trips, for preaching, for loving and serving your neighbors. If those are things that have changed in you since you started following Jesus, tell people about that. And again, not everybody's story is going to be the same. But the one you have is the best one that you can share with those. And so do that. See, my friends, sharing the gospel, it doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be difficult. It doesn't have to be awkward. Just describe for someone what your life was like before Jesus, why you decided to follow Jesus, and how your life has changed after Jesus, after following Jesus. Anyone can do that. You can do that. But let's see what happens with Paul. When the crowd here hears Paul claim that Jesus sent him to share the gospel with the Gentiles, they become enraged once again. Whatever his Jewish credentials may have been, whatever zeal he may have had for the law and for the temple, this claim that God's kingdom is now open to Gentiles as well as to Jews just seemed like blasphemy to this crowd. And so the crowd begins to riot once again. And so the Roman commander, having still not been able to figure out what is going on here, decides that the only way to get to the bottom of this is to torture Paul and get some sort of get answers from him that way by interrogating him through torture. Look at verse 22. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this about Jesus sending him to the Gentiles. And then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks, and he directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship," meaning he had to bribe somebody to become a Roman citizen, which was actually not an uncommon thing at this point. "But I was born a citizen," said Paul. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Now, this flogging that Paul just is almost subject to here is actually the same kind of scourging that Jesus received before he was executed. It amounted to repeated whipping with leather straps or strips that were embedded with pieces of bone or metal. It was a brutal, horrible thing to endure. In fact, many times prisoners died after enduring this, and if they were not killed by it, if they did not die of their wounds, they were usually left crippled for life, having gone through this. But Paul, unlike Jesus, is spared, because the Roman commander learns that Paul is in fact a Roman citizen, and he's one by birth. And the law says that Roman citizens were not allowed to be flogged, especially not before they'd been found guilty by trial. But the commander has a problem, because he's still got to figure out why everybody is so upset with Paul. It still doesn't make sense to him. And since he can't interrogate Paul through torture, he decides to set up a meeting with the Jewish ruling council, with the Sanhedrin, hoping that perhaps they can shed some light on what is happening here. Verse 30. Commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, so the next day he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. And then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit here and judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. Those who were standing near Paul said, "How dare you insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the rulers of your people.'" All right, there is a whole lot of discussion in various commentaries about this whole exchange between Paul and Ananias, the high priest, and how it is that we're supposed to understand what takes place here. What we do know is that from sources outside of the Bible, Ananias was really corrupt, even though he was the high priest. In fact, he was known for hoarding money, and he apparently would use force to even take funds that were supposed to go to the priests so he could have them for himself. And so what it seems is that Paul's response to him here is one of sarcasm, because this Ananias is such a hypocrite. But anyway, we're going to see that this meeting of the Sanhedrin gets nowhere because it degrades into a theological debate over the interpretation of Scripture and how trustworthy it is. And in fact, once again, these soldiers are going to have to rescue Paul from an angry mob. Verse 6. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others were Pharisees, called out into the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee," which was true, "descended from Pharisees," also true, "and I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe in all these things. And so there was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees, they stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" And the dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them. And so he ordered the troops to go down and to take him away from them by force and to bring them into the barracks. What a mess. The Holy Spirit had warned Paul that just like it was for Jesus, Jerusalem was going to be a place of hardship and suffering for him. And it's all coming true. Roman soldiers have had to repeatedly rescue him from crowds who wanted to kill him. He nearly gets scourged. very likely in the exact same place where Jesus' back had been torn open by the Roman whips. And so you got to wonder, what's going through Paul's mind at this point? Was he wondering if this was it? If this was going to be his end? Was he expecting to follow in the footsteps of his great rescuer, King Jesus, and like Jesus, die in Jerusalem? Put to death in a miscarriage of justice by both the Jews and the Romans? Was Paul afraid? Was he anxious about what the next day would bring? We don't really know. But here's what happened. Verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." See, God had a plan for Paul's life, and it did not end in Jerusalem. Jesus was sending Paul to Rome, to the very heart of the Roman Empire. Just as Paul had defended the gospel here in Jerusalem, as we have just heard and read, he would also do so in the very heart of the Roman Empire. And since this was God's ordained plan, decreed plan for Paul's life, nothing was going to be able to stop that. No angry mob, no band of assassins, no army of soldiers. In fact, not even a violent storm was going to be able to keep Paul from defending the gospel in Rome. And that is what we are going to see next. But not until after Easter. And now, speaking of Easter, if you're not doing so already, I want to ask you to be praying and thinking about who it is that you could invite to come to church on Easter Sunday. We even have these little cards that I will hand out as you guys leave today that will help you be able to do that. It's got the name of the church, where we're located, a little bit of information about who we are, a statement about who we are, what we believe in, and then the time of the services. It's a great way to just hand it to somebody and say, "Hey, come to church on Easter Sunday." Easter is also a great opportunity to share the gospel with someone. Because this time of year, people are more open to coming to church. They're more open to having religious conversations. Pretty much everybody understands that Easter is an important religious holiday, but not everybody knows exactly why. So I want to ask you, I want to challenge you to seize that opportunity. You don't have to make it complicated. It doesn't need to be awkward. Just simply tell them your story about following Jesus. Just take a few moments and describe for them your life before Jesus, why you decided to start following Jesus, and then describe for them your life after Jesus. In the history of the church, there have been many gifted evangelists. And certainly Paul was among the best of them. And as we have just seen today, that's how he did it. If it was good enough for him, I think it's good enough for us. Simply tell people life before Jesus, why you decided to follow Jesus, and then what has changed since you started following Jesus? We can do that. You can do that. Let me pray as the worship team comes up. Holy Father, thank you for sending Jesus to be our true rescuer king. Jesus, thank you for coming, being willing to die in our place, to suffer physical, tremendous physical, emotional, spiritual pain for our sake, for our good. Spirit, thank you for filling us as people who have been redeemed, made new, adopted into the family of God because of the Father's plan and because of Jesus's participation in it. I pray now that as we anticipate the coming of Easter, that our eyes would be open to those who are around us, the people that you've put in our lives, whether in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, at school, just out as we go about in our communities. But people that we can invite to come to church on Easter Sunday, if not our church, just that we can at the very least encourage them to go to church, that they would have opportunity once again to be reminded of the resurrection and how it truly changes everything for us, for the world. Father, but I pray that you would also encourage us, challenge us, stir us up to share the gospel message with others. Perhaps by doing it as simply as telling somebody about our life before Jesus, why we decided to follow Jesus, and then what has changed since following Jesus. We are your people. And we want to share that message with others for the sake of your glory and also for their good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.